We are delighted tonight to have our brother Jonathan Whiteside with us. Some time ago, our brother was with us here to preach the Word of God, and we were blessed as we enjoyed the ministry of God's Word. And so we're delighted tonight that he's back again. We've enjoyed the ministry of his father down through the years. And many years ago, when we opened our new extension to the hall, when we opened our church hall, I can remember his father coming and doing a special week of meetings, and we were blessed at that time. Brother, you're welcome in the Saviour's name, and I'm going to ask you to come now and to tell how the Lord in mercy saved you. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our brother for his kind words of welcome, and indeed for your minister asked me to come along tonight and to give a word of testimony. And not only for tonight, but even for the encouragement that he's been to me over this last number of years and asking me to preach the Word of God. And I never get used to it, stand up behind this pulpit, hear my voice down this microphone. I thought it would have been easier sitting down there and then walking up. And now it's just the same, so it is. The nerves are still here. If you open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read from the first 17 down to the end of the chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we do pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's that verse 17 that I'd like to apply to my testimony tonight. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 26 years of my life was a sham. It was a lie. I was pretending to be something that I wasn't. I took the name of a Christian. But yet, even though I took that title, there was nothing Christ-like about me. There was no change in my life. You see, the verse that I read tells you when you become a Christian that something changes. You become a new creature. You become a new creature in Christ. And the reason you become a new creature is because you then belong to God, and you have the indwelling of God within you, in that third person of the Holy Trinity, that being the Spirit of God. And because you're a new creature, then you should have a love for the things of God. You should have a love for the place of prayer. You should have love for worship, coming into God's house. It shouldn't be a chore. It should be your highlight of the week. You should be excited on a Sunday morning to gather with God's people and to worship. You should have a heart for service. Not a heart for self, but a heart for service. You should cherish God's word. Cherish it. When was the last time that you sat in your home and found a quiet spot and read and prayed over God's word? And I honestly believe that we have in our denomination, and possibly here tonight in this congregation, as I was, you're claiming to be something that you're not. You've came up through the Free Presbyterian Church. You have saved parents. you're so familiar with the gospel. Maybe even at one stage you made some kind of a profession, but yet it's empty. There's no substance to it. There's no fruit showing from that profession. You see no change in your life. You know nothing of being a new creature in Christ. You've no love for the things of God. If truth being told, you live for the world. Prayer meetings? Oh, I'm too young. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm too young. Service? Oh, I'm very busy in my work or the business that I own. God's house? Routine. I do it because it's expected of me. But yet, you claim the name of Christ as being a follower of Christ. And if this is the case, and I say this very solemnly, I don't say it flippantly. If this is the case, you're fooling yourself into a Christless hell. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you were to die tonight in that seat, have you full assurance that you're going to glory? I praise God tonight that I have full assurance in Christ. As Mr. Park has already said, my father was a minister. I don't know if he's still classed as a minister. He is still classed as a minister. I wasn't too sure there. He's a minister of the Free Presbyterian Church. He's recently retired. I have three brothers, all sons, in the house. I'm sure you can imagine the headache that my mother had. At times the house is a bit hectic. I always tell a story about me and my brothers, and I try to change it every now and again when I give them a testimony. But there's one horror story. I call it a horror story in particular. And we were living in Canada at the time, and we were traveling through British Columbia. Now, anybody's been there, it's just mountains and a road through it. And we're traveling through British Columbia, and you used to see these signs, petrol station 100 miles away. And so we're traveling through, and my father found this wee petrol station in the middle of nowhere. Literally was this wee two pumps in the middle of this forest. And he says, if anybody wants to go to the toilet, go now. Now, I was in the back of the, they call it a station wagon. And I was sitting in the back, and there's a wee door that you could open. So I originally says, no, I don't want to go. And then I changed my mind and jumped out. I came out to discover that the car was gone. Now, I was 7 years old, so you can imagine the heart thumping. I remember the man who owned the petrol station came over and says, it's all right to be back. Well, 10 minutes passed, 20 minutes passed, and I really thought that they had enough of me. And I thought they drove off. But what actually happened was my brothers realized that I wasn't in the car. And when my father said, is everybody in the car? They thought it would be funny to leave me there. And they says, yes, everybody's here. Johnny's here. Yep, go on. And so my father drove on. And it was about 20 miles up the road that my dad realized that they were joking. And I still hold him account to that day. Anytime I'm feeling a little sorry for myself, I always remind him of that. But you know, I heard the gospel from a child. What a blessing. What a privilege. At my father's retirement, Dr. Douglas spoke. And he spoke on that passage where, how can I go to my father without the lad? And my parents had a burden for their children's soul. And I can tell you, money can't buy that. That is the greatest blessing that any young person could have. You know, maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're young. Maybe you're here because your parents expect you to be here, but you're living your own life, and you're here because, well, you have a bit of a frown upon your face. Thank the Lord that you have parents who wants to see you saved. We used to be sent along to the youth fellowship Sunday school. We had family worship in our house. Now, at the end of it, My father used to make us sing the doxology. And I was sitting beside Leah and Mrs. Park, and they all vouched I'm no chanter. And we used to, me and my brothers used to have to sing it at the end of every night, but 6 o'clock on the dot, my father would have got God's word out, and we would have had family worship. We had just moved from Canada to Ballygan, and we were traveling home from church. We were living in my auntie's house in Lurgan till the mass was ready. And we were fighting, me and my brothers were fighting in the back of the car on the way home. My dad was giving me that old one, wait, don't make me pull this car over. You know that old threat? We were going, yeah. But I remember getting into my aunt's house, and I went upstairs, and my father was upstairs, and out of the blue, it wasn't coming upon me, I hadn't been thinking about it. And to this day, I don't know what made me say it, but out of the blue, I said, Dad, I want to get saved. Now, I was 9 years old, so my father asked me a few questions, and we then knelt beside the bed, and I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. But you know, after a couple of days, I seen no change in my life. I had no love for God's word. My father went out and he bought me a Bible the next day. And I remember writing in the front of it, saved, and such a date. There was no change in my life. Even at that early age, I had a foul mouth. I remember playing football in Ballygan. I was only maybe 10 or 11. And the language that came out of my mouth, even at that young age, was disgraceful. I started to attend Cumber High School. Now, they say school's the best days of your life. Well, I don't agree. I didn't enjoy one minute of it. I hated school with a passion. And I was at it a couple of days, and people realized that I was a minister's son. And I hated that title. I did not want to be known as a minister's son. I didn't want to be known as a goody two-shoes. And I would have done anything to prove that I was just as bad as the rest, if not worse. And a couple of times I was sent home. I was suspended from school. One of the things that we used to do, me and my mate, we used to match off. We would get the buses in Ballygan, used to meet at the square. And one went to Saintfield High, one went to Cumber. And the smart ones went to Grosvenor. So we used to pretend that we're smart for the day. And we used to zip up our coats and we used to jump on the Belfast bus. And we used to get off there on the Castlereagh Road. But instead of going to school, we ran down to the snooker hall. And we used to do this for weeks at a time. And in those days, to be honest, I think the teachers were glad that I wasn't there. And I never asked any question. But you know, I hated school. The 5 years that I was at that school, I never once told anyone about Christ. I never told anybody that they needed saved. I was blessed with the gospel. I knew this was drummed into me. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that my sins needed forgiven. I knew that only by the shedding of the blood, even at an early stage, that I could be saved. But many, many of my friends didn't know that. And that's one great regret that I have to this day. A couple of my friends, one in particular, died at a very early age in car accidents. And I never told them that they needed saved. I think of one in particular. And had I been in that car that night, had I came around that corner and we hit that tree, I was lost. And that's a terrifying thought. And maybe you're here tonight, maybe friends have brought you in, maybe that you're not from this denomination, maybe you're just a visitor, but you think that you have your whole life in front of you. Young person in particular, you don't know what's around the next corner. What if it was you? And you hit that tree. And you're not saved. You're lost. I always think of the rich man and in hell. He lifted his eyes, being in torments. I left school when I was 16 and I started an apprenticeship in Short Brothers. At this stage, I was living two lives. I had my church friends. I went to youth fellowship. Even had a church or a Christian girlfriend. Went to the church. But in work, I'd be totally different. In work, I would have been swearing. I would have been playing cards. I would have been gambling. In my tech days, I remember half the tech class were off their heads in drugs. In the afternoon, the teacher actually used to make fun of it. But thankfully at that time, I had no interest in drugs or drink. I was more interested in the car. I had a wee Renault 5 GT Turbo. And every time I set up my testimony, I see all the young people looking at me going, "What's that?" Well, then it was a wee sports car, so it was. And I thought I was a bee's knees. And I used to pump all my money into that wee car. But you know, I was living two lives. If the people in the church had seen me in the workplace, they wouldn't have believed it. They would have been horrified. Remember one day walking through the factory and I walked past this wee man. And he hates me calling him that. But I walked past this wee man and he was singing hymns. And I recognized every hymn that he was singing. And I realized pretty quickly, he's a free pea. And I need to stay away from him. Because if he finds out who I am, then I'm in bother. So I used to avoid him, but it wasn't long before one day I was working, and next thing, that wee man was leaning over my workbench, and he says, "Are you Jonathan Whiteside?" And I was so close to saying, "No, I'm Bob," but didn't think I would have got away with it. And I says, "Yes," and he says, "I know your father." And he says, "I'm Sammy Beattie. I'm the car concession of Porta Voga." You know, Sammy wasn't fooled by me. He could see clearly what exactly I was. And Sammy used to preach to me. And every now and again he would have come around and leave a wee verse with me. And I remember even when he was leaving Shorts, he decided to go on to do another job. And I remember we all chipped in. We all paid £1 each, bought him a clock. To this day he says it's rubbish. And there was about 300 of us that paid £1, so it was a dear clock. And but I remember Sammy standing there in the factory, and he was very well thought of. He was a shop steward, and the men loved him. And he stood there, and we gave him the clock. And there in front of all those men, Sammy started to preach to them. And I couldn't get over it. Couldn't get over how brave he was. And that's one of the things that kept me back for years, my pride. I did not want to be embarrassed amongst my friends. I didn't want to sit behind after service and for people to say, "Johnny's getting saved." And I believe to this day that pride has led millions of people to hell. My life took a dramatic change in my early 20s. I started to get away from the church friends, the church life, and I started to play football on a Tuesday and Thursday night. And one Tuesday night, some of the fellas says, "Johnny, we're heading out to the coach on Saturday night. Would you like to come with us?" And I says, "Well, I'll get into bother. I'll get my dad into bother if I go to the coach." And he says, "Look, we'll sneak you in. You can stay at our house. You don't have to go home. And we'll look after you." So I agreed and I went to the coach that night. And I remember getting extremely drunk and my mates carrying me home to their house. I know at the start I felt guilty. At the start I felt, well, I shouldn't be doing this. But as it continued, the further and further in sin I got. And I remember still living the life. And I remember one night or one week, on the Saturday night, I was at the coach and I couldn't have touched my own nose. And I was at the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. What a shame. That sin took me further and further. One Thursday night after football, It was a different group of friends, and he says, we're going up to Kelly's in Portrush. Would you go with us? And so I agreed to go with them. I told my parents that I was staying at a mate's caravan house in Newcastle. Always had an excuse, always had to lie, kept it away from home. And I remember going up to Kelly's that Saturday night and sitting in the back seat. I'm sitting in the middle, there's a fellow each side of me. I didn't know the fellow on my right hand side. But halfway up, he brought out this bag of drugs. It was a bag of ecstasy tablets. And obviously, he was going to intend not to eat them all himself. And he says, would you take one? And I says, no, I don't want it. And he kept at me. I remember getting angry with him. He said, I don't want it. And then he broke it in half. He says, look at it. How can that do you so much harm? And just to get him off my back, I took that half a tablet. And that was the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. And so my life started to spiral out of control. The half tablet ended up a full tablet. The full ended up 2, 3. And just like the first time I went to the coach, so it started. You know something, young person? The devil will take you further than you're ever willing to go. And you're sitting here tonight going, I'm having fun. No, you're not. You're destroying yourself. You're heading at breakneck speed to hell. And yes, you might have pleasure for a moment, but it's only a moment. But Christ gives you happiness for eternity. I remember I was getting to this stage where it was getting too much, and I remember I was on night shift, and even the depression of coming off these drugs used to hit you about a Tuesday night. I remember sitting in the toilets and work, crying, grown man crying, coming off these drugs. There was one night in particular, I think it was New Year's Eve, we're up in Portrush again, and we're standing on the dance floor, and it was bunged, you couldn't move, and everybody's dancing that hard, your feet felt as if they were lifting off the ground. And I remember standing there, and I was in a state, and out of the blue, I started to think of John 3:16. Now, I wasn't convicted up to then, but out of the blue, I started to think of John 3:16, and I started to apply it to myself on that dance floor. And I started to think, for God so loved Johnny Whiteside, that he gave his only begotten son for Johnny Whiteside. That if Johnny would only believe in him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I sobered up immediately. I wanted to get out of that place. I wanted to get home. I remember telling my friends, well, I'm not feeling well. I want to get home. And so they took me home. And I thank God that I never entered foot into Kelly's nightclub since then. And I wanted to get away from this life. I wanted to get away from those friends. And they weren't just easy as friends to walk away from. And I wanted to get away from them all. And I decided to go contracting in England to work abroad, to make some money, to start again. I was trying to do it myself. I was trying to run my own life, do my own thing. Still turn my back on God. But I wanted to get away from that scene. And I remember just before I was about to go, a friend of mine said, would you go to the Easter convention with me? Now, I hadn't been going to church as much. I'd stopped going to church. And at the start I said no, but eventually gave in, and I went with them. And I remember meeting a girl that night. Seems where you always used to meet the girls at the Easter convention on a Friday night. And I remember meeting a girl that night, and I got her number. And she says, well, look, come up and pick me up. I says, where do you live? She said, Portavogue. I went, right, never heard of Portavogue before in my life. And I remember the first night going there, I ended up back in Bangor again. I had no idea where it was. But you can imagine my horror when I knocked at the door. I remember that wee man I told you about singing the gospel hymns. He was standing with a walking stick in his hand saying, right, my boy, I want a word with you. And it was Sammy's daughter that I started to go out with. And I started to go out with her, and I cancelled my plans of going away. And I used to stay at Sammy's house on a Saturday night and a Sunday night to stop me wasting money travelling. And Sammy said, "There's no problem, you can sleep on the couch, we'll feed you, Shirley even wash your clothes for you, she'll give you a packed lunch. There's one condition, that you go to church with me on a Sunday, morning and evening." And so I agreed, and I was under the gospel, sounding the gospel once again. It wasn't long before me and Lee got engaged, and we went around to see Mr. Goods to ask him if he'd marry us. And I remember going around that Sunday afternoon, I was a wee bit nervous, and I remember walking in to the manse, and Mrs. Goods, so nice, gave us a glass of orange, sat us down. I thought, well, everything's going well here. And Mr. Goods came in, and he says, "Right, I just want to ask you a few questions to make sure that I can marry you, and that you're not unequally yoked." And so he says, "Johnny, I'll start with you." And he looked me straight in the eye and says, "Johnny, if you were to die right now, where would you be?" The fear of God was in me. Immediately in my head, I went to hell. Immediately, there was no question about it. And let me tell you before I go on, I believe in childhood professions. My two wee boys have made a profession. I believe that they're saved. And I hold on to that dearly. But as I said, there has to be a change. And I knew that my childhood profession was empty. I knew it was just words. There was nothing in it. And I knew that day, that afternoon, that I was heading for hell. He asked Lee the same question. And both of us made up the excuse. Well, we made childhood professions. We pulled out that bus ticket, as my father calls it. Oh, yes, I'm saved. And straight away he says, "By your fruits, ye shall know them." He didn't let me away with it. I came under great conviction after that afternoon. I was terrified of driving the car. I remember lying in bed at night, shaking that I wouldn't open my eyes again. I remember me and Lee driving, saying, talking to each other, "What happens if we die here? We're lost." And it really was deep conviction. The sin within my life, I couldn't get it out of my head. The things that I'd done, I couldn't get it out of my head. I always think of Pilgrim's Progress and the sack of sin, the weight he has on his shoulders. That's exactly what I felt like. Easter 2000, Mr. Goods was away. We went to church that night, and the Reverend Harton was preaching. And he spoke on procrastination. That is, putting off what you can do now to another time. And as he brought the meeting to a close, I remember him leaning over the pulpit, and he leant over and he pointed, and it honestly felt as if there was nobody else in that meeting. And I mean that. It was surreal. And it actually felt as if his finger was hitting me on the chest. And he says, "Young man, what if this is your last chance? What if there is no other day?" I couldn't wait to get out of that church. We're driving up the road. We're going to Sammy's house on a Sunday night. Mr. and Mrs. Park will know. We used to go up to Sammy's house, and the whole family used to gather after church on a Sunday night. And I remember driving up the road from church to Sammy's house, and out of the blue, Lee says, "I'm getting saved." And as quick as anything, I turned around and said to her, "Well, if you get saved, I'm not marrying you." What a thing to say. The son of a manse, brought up through the free church, confected, and trying to talk someone out of coming to the Lord. That's how much sin had a grip on me. And you're sitting there tonight and you think you're all right. Let me tell you, sin has a grip of you. Got into the house. And Lee said, "Well, that's up to you." And I thank the Lord for that. She went up the hall with her dad and she asked the Lord into her heart. And I remember as she was away, I was sitting in the front lounge. And usually the lounge was filled with people, but they must have seen it in my face. And I'm sitting in the chair by myself, and I started to think of my life, of opportunities, of my upbringing. And then I started to think of the cross and the price. The Lord really spoke to me. I got up, I walked down the hall, and Lee said, "Johnny, I got saved." And Sammy says, "What about you, Johnny?" And I says, "Just get out of my way." And I entered that room, and I knelt on my knees, and I simply cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart." And I was saved. That second, I became a new creature in Christ. I got up, walked down the hall, and it was such a relief, such a burden off my back, off my shoulders. I remember going to bed that night, and I didn't have a care in the world. The worry had gone of dying. In fact, I was thinking about heaven. What happens if I die? What would heaven be like? Oh, the angels in heaven. Oh, grandparents that went before me. Lee's aunt Diane, who died of cancer, went before me. I'll see her again. And so, I changed. I remember driving to work the next day, singing hymns up to work. I remember going into work, and I was worried about the workmates and what they would say. But you know, the Lord undertook. The Lord gave me strength. See, all those things I worried about for years, the Lord took care of them. And I remember walking into work, and there was this fella, and he was known for being a mouthpiece. And I walked into the factory, and I walked up to him, and he said, "Well, what did you get up to the weekend?" And here's me, "I got saved." He says, "What?" I said, "I became a Christian." And he laughed. And he'd done exactly what I thought he would do. He ran around the factory and he told everybody for me. You know, some of those hard men from the Shankill Road came up to me and shook my hand and said, "Well done, son. Wish we could get saved." I remember not long after that, I was witnessing to others. I remember having a love, and still do, for the prayer meeting. I've given my testimony many times, and I've used these notes many times, and I just looked down there and there's something I seen really stood out for the first time, and it says salvation at last, exclamation mark, underlined. What a blessed thing to stand up here tonight and say that I'm saved. But you know, the Lord's blessed me in many ways. He's blessed Lee with two lovely boys. And as I've already said, they've already made a profession. They read their Bibles. And they know the gospel already, even at a young age. The Lord's opened doors for me to work in the youth work. And we've seen young people want for Christ. And, you know, I've tried all the drink. I've tried all the drugs. I've tried all the partying. They can't even come near to having faith and trust in Christ. With this, I finish. I cannot finish without mentioning the price of my redemption. I cannot finish without mentioning my Savior. The other week, I spoke in the young people's. And I spoke in John chapter 20, in the verses 25 to 30. And I spoke in those famous words, "It is finished." And I studied it and understand that in the original, it's finished. It's just one word, finished. And that one word, finished, would be a word that an artist would use when he completes his masterpiece. And after he's finished it, he would stand back and he would look at it and he would cry, "Finished." I can't understand the sufferings of the cross. None of us can. Yes, we can have an idea of the physical sufferings, but we can never understand those sufferings when the Lord bore the price of our sin, bore my hell, and Calvary's hell. And when the Lord cried, "Finished," it was for me. Personally, the Lord died for me personally. As I close, and I ask you the question again, are you saved? Have you full assurance of salvation? If you were to die tonight, where would you be? Older person, where would you be? Well, Easter 2000 not only changed my life, it changed my eternity. And tonight, this very night, can change your eternity. Put your pride to the side, put your lies to the side, and look to Calvary. Look to the finished work of the Savior. And simply bow the knee and cry, "Lord, forgive me. Save me. Come into my heart."